Psalm 119 verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. The psalmist is in a journey. He's growing, right? And he's achieved a wonderful growth. If you start from verse 1 where he was, right? You know, he's achieved a wonderful growth. And he's also been telling us the process of that growth. He's been hiding God's word in his heart, and he prayed for enlightenment, which he has received, and as a result of that enlightenment, he's declaring God's word to everybody. And in the previous verse, we saw that he's also experiencing a supernatural delight, a delight that is more than the richest man can ever experience, right? That's what we saw in verse 14. Okay, this is a good state to achieve. Good is the growth over. And I think if you and I were there, we would say, wow, I've grown, and you know, we can probably relax here. The psalmist says, no. He realizes he's still in the second standard and there is a long way to go. And he's never satisfied. So far in the second standard, right, you see all the verses. He's been talking about what he has done in the past. Verse 10, I have sought, past tense. Verse 11, I have hid your word. Verse 13, I have declared. Verse 14, I have rejoiced. All those are in the past, till 14. And now in the concluding two verses of second standard, verse 15 and 16, he talks about what he's going to do in the future, right? He will do in the future, and he commits himself to engage with his own being to come nearer to God, to grow in this path of sanctification. See, in Christian life, we should never rest on anything that's already done, the past, right? We should continue with the same earnestness till the end. You know, that's a lesson we all have to learn. And here is David's another resolution, a determination, a purpose to go on for the time to come, to go on growing. He's saying, I will, right? See, most of us don't grow in Christian life because we don't know the goal, right? And we already think we have achieved so much, and we keep looking at the past. I did that a few years ago, I achieved that, and I achieved this. The Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, shows that if you are not moving forward, if you are not progressing in the path, in the heavenly path, you will face big danger, right? Every time he stops, relaxes, that's when he gets into trouble, right? And we don't grow. When we are not growing, we don't realize we are actually going backward. That's the danger. Right? We are actually backsliding. I don't deny that there could be short lapses, right, of lapses of growth. But, you know, if you're not constantly growing, we'll have to understand the danger. It is life-threatening in the Christian life. And if we don't wake up and go forward, it can be very dangerous. We can come to church, everything may seem normal, but our spiritual journey is being stunted and we may be backsliding. See, we may be very zealous at the beginning. Everybody is, right, when they come to Christ. But slowly, the heat is all spent and we become little by little careless and more worldly and we backslide. That's a dangerous sign. We'll have to keep, that's why we need this reviving, we need this means of grace, we come to the word of God and we come to church, we need that reviving, and that we keep doing it. And that's a progress, right? Sadly, if we don't progress, if we keep backsliding, the writer to Hebrews warns us, right? If you are continuously backsliding, he says, it is better that you didn't begin. Why does he say that? If you're continuously backsliding, it is better that you have not begun at all. You have not known the truth at all. Why? Because he says, implied in that is, if you are continuously backsliding, it means that you are not truly saved. There may be temporary excitement that you had, that just like the seed that fell on the rocky soil. Right? What we did in the past. See, it is not what we did in the past. Whatever we experienced in the past, whatever we achieved in the past, the proof of our salvation, of true regeneration, is perseverance. Right? The truth, that is the proof. That's the evidence. Yes, we have prayed, but we must continue to pray. We have heard the word of God. We read the word of God. We must continue to hear the word of God. We must continue to read. We have grown, but we should keep growing. And you should have more the sense of your spiritual things, heavenly things should be increasing more and more. If you are not growing, there is danger sign everywhere. And the great question is, Pastor, if this is life threatening, if this is such a serious thing, how do I ensure I don't fall back and I persevere regularly? Perseverance is the proof of true salvation, right? So how do I persevere? I think let's learn from David. He makes four determinations in verse 15 and 16 to ensure that he doesn't backslide and he perseveres. Right? These are not optional things. If you don't persevere, you may perish. And similarly, if you don't follow those four things that David lists, you may perish. Right? So let's look at those four things. I think we will have time to look at only one today. The first thing he says is, okay, I've grown this much, so I will not, so that I don't backslide and I persevere, the first thing I will do, look at the verse 15. I will meditate in thy precepts. Again, the word precepts is used for God's word. Implied in that word is the supreme all authority of God. God's commands. These are precepts. These are God's commands. They are not given arbitrarily to us, you know, whether we like it, we can follow it, or we can reject it. No, no. Behind the word of God stands God's authority. Right? So that's what is indicated in the word precepts. He says, I will meditate in thy precepts. David, you already hit God's word in your heart. You're already declaring, you already become a preacher of God's word. You've grown so much. Why should you now meditate? David, he says, yes, I should meditate, because David knows that you can preach God's word, right, in a very earnest way, very warm and very eager way, but you may not feel that in your own heart, right? As a preacher, I know that, and it is, many a times, it's gross hypocrisy. You can preach word of God to others, you can even hear word of God to others, but do you know there is a way that we preach the word of God to ourselves, right? Preaching the word of God to ourselves, the heart of preaching the word of God to ourselves is called meditation, right? Many talk to others about God's word, you know, but they don't talk to their own souls. So he says, I don't backslide, I don't fall back. What am I going to do? I'm going to preach to myself. I'm going to meditate your precepts. Right? I'm going to preach to myself. See the connection to verse 14. And meditation generally is it's not an easy thing, right? Otherwise we all will meditate, right? It's a difficult thing. And he says, how did you again come to the stage of meditating God's word? He says, he talks about the delight, right? Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. See, delight and joy always causes meditation. See, whatever we delight, we want to keep thinking about that, right? Psalm 1, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and because he has that delight, he meditates on that day and night. A man, when he delights in the word of God, he will meditate. I know meditation is very, very tedious sometimes, right? Sometimes even we don't like it, and our flesh doesn't like it. But it is the delight in God's word that will help us to meditate. Because the smallest actions, right, if you don't like it, if you don't enjoy it, it will seem like very tedious, very burden, like a burden, right? But when we have delight, we will do it, right? Same case with meditation, right? You may ask, Pastor, how do I find that delight? It's like, again, the chicken and egg story. It's always the delight causes you to meditate, and meditation always increases the delight. When you meditate God's word, when you think about God's word, it always increases delight, and that delight makes you meditate more, right? So it's kind of interrelated. So one great duty that the Bible lays before us is meditating on the word of God. And David says, so that I don't backslide, so that I don't fall back. The danger is there that I may be proved. You know, you remember Paul even said, you know, after preaching to others, I may be disqualified. So what do? I preach to my buffet myself, right? I keep spiritually preaching to myself so that I don't get disqualified. So you don't want to get stuck in an outward religion, a dead religion without feeling. You know where you are actually in heart backsliding, but you are coming to church, your attendance is there, but there's no spiritual prosperity, spiritual growth, persevering in growth. How do I overcome from that kind of dead spirituality? David says, I will meditate. It's so important, right? Like I said, I kind of want to title this message as Meditate or Perish. Right? How can I say that? Because David says, the only way that I will persevere, first thing I will do is meditate, right? If I don't meditate, I will not persevere. If I don't persevere, I will perish. So, either meditate or you will perish. So, it's so important. So, let's spend some time to understand what is meditation, right? I think I've in my preaching ministry, I've taught this many a times, and it's great to remind ourselves, right? I should remind myself. In today's busy world, many of them, they either don't know how to meditate, and either they don't practice meditation, and they get into all kinds of stressful, tension life without any kind of rest, and they have all kinds of BP and stress and tension, and then they run to doctor. You know what the doctor says? Yes, I will solve your problem. Now the BP is rising, but you can't keep taking these medicines. You know what is the best way to control all this? Do meditation. Right? Do meditation. How many of doctors, I've heard doctors saying that, right? Do meditation to people. And they don't talk about biblical meditation. They talk about an emptying of your mind and sitting in one corner and, you know, calming your heart and all that, not thinking, you know. But God has been saying that you will not only prosper, you know, you will not, from Genesis he's been saying that, right? You will never prosper in life without learning this heart. From, you know, from Genesis we see Abraham meditated, Isaac was meditating in his field, and then from Bible has been saying that. You know, the Bible meditation is not, you know, emptying your mind, it's meditating on God. Right? And God has been telling that to us. It will not only bring healing to your body, but it will prosper your soul. The doctors don't know that. They're just looking at temporary fix for our health issues. But God has been saying that it will not only be a healthy thing for your body, but it will be a prosperous thing for your soul. So what is meditation, right? See, we know God, we like to focus on God. You know, thinking about God is all about, the object of meditation is always God. Right? That's the healthy meditation. First, the object of meditation is God. And how do I think about God? See, you know, God reveals himself in two ways. A general revelation, which is in creation. God has revealed himself in creation. And also we can add providence to that, right? Providence is led by God. Secondly, a special revelation through scripture. Firstly, do we know that we can understand God by meditating on creation and providence. We can, through meditation, have useful thoughts, you know, out of all the things that we face in every day, in creation, in providence, whatever God has created, whatever happens in our life, we can have useful thoughts about God. God has been saying this in the Old Testament, in books like Leviticus. God trained the Old Testament people through types and ceremonies, using the ordinary things to teach them heavenly spiritual truths. We see that the Lord doing that, right? In John especially, he goes to Jacob's well and he says, talks about the well of life. John 5 and 6, when talking about food and bread, he talks about the bread of life. And John 7, he stands near the temple's pond and he says, living water. And when he goes to food, to a Pharisee's house for a dinner, he talks about a dinner in the kingdom of heaven. And his parables, all his parables, are taken out of ordinary situations in life to teach spiritual truth. Right? There is a, how do I say, there is a holy chemistry and a holy heart that is spiritual Christian can turn any ordinary water into wine, any stone into diamond, any worldly, ordinary, earthly situation into spiritual, heavenly thoughts and benefit from that. Do you know that? I think we can employ that in a workplace. All the parables, how much of business the Lord uses, right? He talks about parable of the sower. That was the occupation those days. The pearl merchant and a servant calling to account, right? So all that business, whether we are in office work, whether we are in a shop, whether we are doing housework, we can use that. If we have a spiritual mind, we can use that to turn that into, you know, meditation. If you have a spiritual mind, all that providence brings, and if we wind up our mind and train it, we can extract spiritual use even from the common things that happen. Right? And we can use the creatures to use the creatures to point us to the Creator. And I understand this needs a lot of discipline of mind and control of mind, and because that's how we grow. Right? Why do you think the scripture calls us to the gird up the loins of your mind? It's scripture always. That phrase tells us that you should learn to discipline your mind. You should learn to think the right things, useful things that will benefit you spiritually. That's what gird up the mind means. The writer to Hebrews says that solid food is for the mature. And who are the mature? Whose minds are trained by practice. Right? Practice of what? Practice of meditation, thinking about God. And David regularly does that, right? And that's why he's able to write all these psalms. Why do you think he can see the sun coming up and he says, the sun comes up like a bridegroom, ready, right, for a marriage. And when I consider the heavens and the work of thy hands and the moon, he doesn't mention sun, so maybe he's gone out in the night and looked at the stars. And you know, so David has been doing that. So when we have a spiritual mind, we can convert anything that the wise providence brings in our life and the creation. That this is what God is telling me, right? That can lift our minds from that ordinary, mundane life situation and really can make our life very exciting, right? We can call this as a practical divinity, right? Practical divinity, where, you know, we can, may God help us to give that spiritual heart, and it's a skill that we'll have to train ourselves. And Job, for example, he says, ask the beasts, animals, ask the birds, they will talk to you. Ask the earth, ask the tree, ask the fish, they will talk to you. How will they talk to us? Tell me. They will speak to us through meditation. Okay, so that's the first thing, and the meditation, thinking about God in the ordinary, in creation and in providence where God reveals himself. Secondly, the meditation primarily is through the special revelation with the scripture. Okay, how do I meditate, Pastor? If you have that question, I Now, I've been teaching this in many ways. Let me make it a little more practical and clear. In my mind, there are two steps to meditation. Okay, that's what I do. And I'd probably call it, because the scripture is outside and we are here. Right? Scripture is objective to us. So I would call it a first step is the objective meditation. Right? And then make that into a subjective meditation. What do I mean by objective meditation? The scripture is here, the verse is here, I am here, outside. I want to get that scripture into me. Right? I want to focus on that object. I want to focus on that verse. What do? I take a verse and I keep rolling it in my mind. Keep thinking about it. Right? When you meditate, you can't take 10 thoughts, 10 verses or your entire chapter. You'll have to take a verse or a part of a verse or one thought and maybe keep repeating it. Right? Sometimes we memorize things. And most of us don't do that, right? It's something, sometimes even like mantra, we keep saying that again and again. Why should I say that? See, you're so tense and you're so distracted, you're not able to focus, you're worried. Just take a verse and keep repeating that phrase again and again. You know, marvelously it will help you to clear all the thoughts and focus on that verse. In fact, you'll have to say it little loudly. Right? And for example, we were trying in our family prayer time, acknowledge God in all your ways and He will make your path straight. Acknowledge God in all your ways. And we kept saying that, acknowledge God. Okay, my son, you are confused about your future and all that. You know, you joined this course, acknowledge God in all this. He will make your path clear. Why are you confused? Acknowledge that God is there in all this that has led to this, and He has a plan, He has a purpose. Acknowledge, He will make your path straight. Keep saying it. Now, next week I have to preach. I have not attained, I press on, Paul says. And so we keep meditating. You know, the basic meaning of meditation in the Bible, the original meaning, mumbling or muttering. It's a soft sound. You keep mumbling, you keep muttering those words again and again. You know, so you keep mumbling. So anybody who sits closer to you can actually hear that. And you keep speaking that, right? That's where meditation starts. That's what I call as objective meditation, right? So, because the scripture is outside, so you want to get it into your system. First you want to get it in, the only way that you can't directly get it into your heart, you have to first get it into your mind. Many a times you listen to a preaching, it doesn't get into your mind, right? So, you keep mumbling, you keep muttering that word, repeating that word, right, while you're walking and keep saying that to yourself. And then, in the objective meditation, it's objective still. It's not become experience, subjective. I find it useful to visualize that. Right? You know, we are a graphic generation. I am a product of a graphic generation. We see so much of mobile and, you know, we want all graphics. So, I use that and imagine. That's why my preaching, sometimes I bring illustrations where I imagine. I kind of, if there is a situation, what if I am in that situation? If I am a participant in that situation? If the world describes somebody doing that, imagine if I would have done that, what I would have felt. Right? So we kind of internalize all that. And then we ask questions. What does this mean? Practically. Right? Why do we say that? What is the situation? What is the meaning? And if it is little bigger, break that into smaller parts and take smaller parts. And as you meditate, mumblingly you say, Lord, please help me understand this. Lord, please come through this process of meditation and enlighten my mind, and you keep rolling that, right? So that's the objective meditation. We try to grasp, the goal of this objective meditation is to get this into our mind. First, that's where it starts. Gain this knowledge. We're not talking about feeling. We just get it into your mind. That's the first step. And it doesn't end there. You know, the final goal of meditation is to get it into our heart and feel, and you know, you become emotional and it impacts your life. The first step always starts with the mind, right? So get it into your mind. And see, objective meditation is like like the rising of the sun, right? Early morning the sun rises, but you can see it's bright, its light is there, but you can't feel the heat, right? The next step, when you are going to feel the heat, that comes in the subject to meditation, right? So that's when the sun becomes very hot. And meditation is always an illustration of burning the coals is used, right? Initially you burn the, burn the coals. It's not burning, and you have to blow it, and all of a sudden the fire catches. That's what happens. You keep thinking about it, rolling it in your mind. What is this? What is this? All of a sudden it catches you, right? You get on fire. So that's the object. Let's look at the subject to meditation. This is the next step, right? Once you get this verse into your mind, and then it's more of a practical, applicative, or reflective meditation. Okay, you understood this truth now. Okay, either by your own study, by objective meditation, you understood, you've dissected the meaning, then it's gotten into your mind now, or you heard a sermon. All this objective meditation the pastor has done for you. Okay, he's explained the scripture and he's got that into your mind somehow, and you know the truth now. What do? You understood the truth. What is the next step? You focus whatever you've learnt in your mind. Right? It affects your heart and life. How do we do that, right? How do we bring it to practical purposes? Again, you keep meditation is the exercise of mind wherein you recall that truth. As I think a good illustration, like a cow chews the cud, right? The cow takes the straw and it keeps chewing again and again and until all the nutrient parts are all extracted and used for the purposes of life and energy. Now we can say meditation is a conscious, repeated recall of the truth that we have learnt. Chewing the cud. What the cow does in a physical way, we have to do it in a mental way. Right? Apply that truth, and whatever truth that you have learnt, you understood the truth, and it's, you know, so you use your will and try to bring that to your mind. You recall that. You recall that truth and keep thinking and keep rolling that truth. And see, the truth, it's like as if it comes into our mind and then it stays for some time and then it goes away. That's how our sermons are, right? One Sunday you learn and Monday it stays and then it goes away. But while it's staying in your mind, your job is to keep chewing it, keep chewing again and again so that all the nutrients and juices flow into your soul. Right? So that's what you have to do. Subjectively, you keep thinking and rolling about you in your mind, so that initially it may not seem to affect your heart, but just like the burning the coal, you keep blowing it, all of a sudden you feel the heat and it affects your heart. You feel the truth, it catches hold of you. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does that mean, dwell? How does the word dwell in us? Only way is meditation. Right? It's not coming and going. It has to dwell in you. Luke 9:44, the Lord says, let the word sink into you. I think beautiful word picture for meditation. What is meditation? Meditation is nothing but letting the word not lie on the surface of the hair or the mind, but letting it deeply sink into you through meditation. And this is a reflective meditation, okay? There is a truth. We bring that truth. And this is the truth, this is the command of God, and God has told me to do this, and God wants me to do this, and what do? I bring myself in front of that truth and see myself in the mirror. It's not an easy thing. You know why we hate meditation? You know why meditation is difficult? It's not because we don't have time or anything like that. Many a time, we are guilty. With our guilty consciences, we always, one thing that we do, we are running from ourselves. Somehow we want to, the, the person that we want to avoid by all means is our true self before the word of God. In the mythology, there is one big lizard, ugly lizard. It's called Basilisk. When that lizard is the most scared of one thing, it doesn't want to see its reflection either in water or either in mirror, because once it sees its reflection, it will die. And that's how we are in many cases. Guilty man doesn't want to see himself in the mirror. Right? And so we want to make our life busy and want to work and fill our mind with 101 activities, and you know, we want to get into a mode where we always run after the world, outward delight, and you know, so that you know we never wake up and see ourselves. And it's strange, you know, imagine, right, two people staying in the same room for 10 years, 50 years, 60 years, but they never met each other. In many cases it's like it is with us. We live with ourselves, but we are strangers to ourselves. Meditation is the heart that shows the mirror to us as to who we are. You know what meditation does? Meditation makes us, okay, don't stop justifying yourself, stop, bring yourself to the mirror of God's word. And it's very difficult, right? You know, because of self-love and because of who wants to accuse your own self, right? Judge your own self. But you can't, that's how you solve the problem. Right? You know, you cannot solve anything by permanently running, right? You'll have to face the problem, and it's the meditation, okay? It helps us to bring the true problem. See our true need. Don't keep running away from this. Bring yourself to look at God's word. This is what God says. Look at who you are, where you are. And you know what that does? It makes us realize our need. And it drives us to prayer. Seeing God's truth, how much I lack, how far I am, and meditation make us very, very honest in prayer. Why our prayers are so dull and dry? Because we don't meditate. And if there is a promise in the word of God, right? We see such a promise, and you know, then it comforts us. Why should I fear? Right? And we have more boldness, and if there is a temptation, meditation will help us to give us the strength to trust in that promise and overcome that. So, okay, so that's what meditation is. There is a subject, objective, and a subjective. Meditation is an art that makes us talk to ourselves, right? That's how our life grows. That's how our life gets transformed. Otherwise, we will be the same self. There is no growth. So, Psalmist says, in order to persevere in God's word, he says, I want to grow, and I'm determined. The first thing I will do is, I will set myself. I will meditate on your precepts. What about you? Are you persevering in God's way? Can I say most of us don't grow because we fail in this? Let me press this in your conscience, because this is a duty that is commanded repeatedly in the word of God. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. From your mouth, right? You shall meditate, you shall mutter this day and night, and wherever you go, you will prosper. Psalm 1, blessed man, because of his meditation. It is a very, very necessary duty, people. The reason I say we don't perceive, we will not persevere, because without meditation, all our spiritual graces will become weak, dry, and wither. Think about it. Faith. Faith is very lean. How will the faith become strong? Faith needs the feeding of meditation. If you don't feed your faith with meditation, with the word of God, it will become weak. Think about hope. He said hope is so important. We have to contemplate about where we are going to go. We have to get into that big mount, and just like Abraham saw the promised land, Moses saw the promised land, right? We have to contemplate that. And that's how now our hope is strengthened. Hope and even love, right? We don't meditate on the love, the depth and the breadth and the width of love of God. Our love to God will be very weak. And I can go on, all the spiritual graces, humility, patience, everything depends on meditation. If you don't meditate, all this will wither away. Hearing the sermon, why are so many sermons being preached but so very less benefit? Because we take that word of God and then, you know, then it stays in the mind for some time, and during that time it's our duty to meditate and suck the juices into our soul. But because a memory is slippery, the thoughts go away. And devil is all the more ready to take away the seed as soon as it is sown. And how do we hide that word from him being taken away, the birds of the air taking away the seed? By burying it with meditation, right? Or otherwise we'll be like the James 1 man who says, who looks at the word of God and then goes out and forgets. So, you know, it's so very important. So let me stop here. I hope you can see the application. I think we'll have to examine ourselves. And the first thing that David says, that first you may say, Pastor, I don't have time. And if you get time, how are we using that time? Thinking of useless things, so much of time being going and other things, right? And there are some people who also give an excuse that I'm not a meditating type of person, Pastor. I want to be busy. Right? And if you are that kind of person, that means that you are not a person who is going to persevere. This is the means that God has said. And David says, this is how I'm going to ensure I don't backslide. I'm going to persevere. I will meditate on your presence. May God help us to learn this lesson.